Rightly dividing is like being witnesses over God's whole plan for man. Kind of like rising above the trees to be able to see the whole forest. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Where Peter is talking about salvation. And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, the prophets, to them was revealed the fact that sometime in the future, the Son of God was coming, the Messiah, the Christ. But they saw Him in the revelations that God gave them. They saw Him suffering. They saw Him in great pain. They saw Him in stripes. But they also saw Him in great glory. They saw Him in His kingdom. They saw Him being a king. So this is what it means when it says they were searching, when exactly was this going to happen? Was He going to suffer and then rise up and be a king? Was it all going to happen at once? Or was He going to suffer first and 100 or 200 years later was He going to be a king? They didn't know, and they looked into this. And then in verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So what was revealed to them is that they weren't going to know these things, that we were going to know these things. And then the last verse of chapter 12 says, which things, these things about God's whole plan for us on this earth, it says, which things the angels desire to look into. So I imagine those angels up there in heaven, and they're seeing this whole thing that's happening down here on earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Then He put man down. Then there they are, Adam and Eve, innocent in the Garden of Eden. But then innocence fails. They're tempted. They fall to the temptation. And now they're under conscience, the conscience of knowing what's good and what's bad and having to make their own decisions. And so the angels are kind of looking down and saying, well, what's going to happen next? What's God going to do next? Let's go look for a second also at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Because He tells us something about ourselves here. This is to us. And He says, He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So for those of us who believe, we actually have a heavenly position. That's our citizenship. And because we've come along all this time later, we can look back down this timeline and we can see what all God did and how He did it. Those things that the angels desired to look into. But to move ahead, innocence failed. Now we're under conscience. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve had eternal life at their fingertips. There was another tree. There was the tree of eternal life. And if they had gone and taken from it, instead of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they'd have had eternal life. But in their present condition, they're barred from eternal life. That cherubim is sitting out there with that flame of sword and saying, you're not coming back in here. No eternal life to a sinful man. So what is their future? Well, let's to look at the bleak future that they're looking forward to. Let's go all the way to the last book, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne. This is at the end. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what is their future? A lake of fire according to their works. They're going to be under severe judgment. And if they sin, they're going to be in the lake of fire. Does this apply to us for today? That's what is so important for us to know. Well, let's go back to the Gospels. Remember, the Gospels are before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me not in. Naked, and you clothed Me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Have we always helped everybody in need? Have we never refused? Where do we stand? Does this apply to us for today? Let's find out by going first to past the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And here the Lord tells us through Paul, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Then, are we doomed? Are we without excuse? Well, what if we never heard of the law? Then how would we know what's right or wrong? Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 11 to 16, where the Lord answers this for us. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, is what Paul tells us. Remember, we're not now under conscience and will be judged accordingly of whether something is right or wrong, and we do it. So what position does that put us in? Well, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past, he's talking to us, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we are the children of wrath by nature, just like Adam and Eve. How can we escape? God has barred people like us from eternal life. That flaming sword is keeping us from being able to go back in this condition. So what are we to do? The good news is that there is another way, and it's our choice. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Didn't Romans just tell us, or Paul in the book of Romans, say the ungodly are appointed to wrath? And yet here, it says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what has changed? How are we exempt? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. And Ephesians chapter 2 is where he had just told us that... I'll start at verse 3, that we all had our lifestyle, our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there he tells us we were by nature the children of wrath. Well, then what changed? He tells us in verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. He quickened us while we were dead in sins. Why did he do it? Was it because of our good works? Does he pick out the best and then he quickens them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, back before the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to learn a very important lesson about how God does things. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 to 17. The Lord's been asking Peter who people say that he is. And in verse 15, he says unto him, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas," that was Peter's names, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He says that Peter could not have understood in his own human mind, in his own human logic, he couldn't have understood that Jesus was the Christ. He said, "God reveals it, not man." And now let's go to Acts, and this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, so we get to see the mechanism of how this is changing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we learn that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she already had a belief in God, but that's not understanding about Jesus Christ. But she heard them speaking, and the Lord opened her heart, and that's how she was able to attend or understand the things that were spoken of by Paul. So now we understand that the Lord opens our hearts, and now she or we can choose to trust or believe. That's free will. Our hearts are open to understand, and now we have a decision to make. But before, we couldn't make that decision, because let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Where it says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here, Paul is telling us that we can't receive the things of the Spirit in our natural state. Our present condition has to be opened. It's a sinful, natural condition. It can't possibly understand spiritual things. So he's saying in that condition, we cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they can only be spiritually discerned. And until we change to spiritual creatures, all those things are foolishness to us. We would laugh at them. All right, so then, if our heart is open to understand, then when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Here, we are hearing that our salvation is by grace, which means it's an unearned free gift. It's nothing we could ever earn. And we're saved, therefore, by a gift that God gives us, not by something that we can earn. We do have to believe it. It says through faith. But he says it's not of yourselves. It's not by your goodness, by your good works, by an act that you do. It's a pure gift of God. And to make sure we understand, he says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If there was a thing that we could do to earn it, works that we could do, then we'd have something to brag about. But he tells us we don't have anything to brag about. And then he gives us the order, just so that we don't get confused. For we are his workmanship. If we're God's workmanship, who's the workman? God. And he's doing the work inside us. But as he works in us, as he starts to change this character that only he can change, it goes on to say, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we will get better. And our characters will change as God changes us over a period of time. But before that can happen, we first got to believe in the free gift that he gives us. We've got to believe it and accept it. And it's such an easy thing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the easiest of exchanges, in that here's what the Lord tells us in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, he God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Says Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, and that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's kind of like Jesus Christ comes to each of us and says, you sinners, you're lost. You can't ever get through that flaming sword to heaven. But if you'll just trust in me, I'll take all your sins with me. I'll trade you. I'll give you my righteousness, my perfectness, for all your sins. How about it? And all we have to do is change our trust from us to him. And if we do, he takes all our wrath for us and he gives us his righteousness. This is our way back into eternal life. It's in him that we get counted as sheep. It's in him that we get into the book of life. And he is the one that produces good works through us. It's not us. So will the cherubims let us back in? Why should they? They don't even see us. We're in Christ. Jesus Christ walks right through and we are in him. And when we're in him, all that God sees is the perfectness of Jesus Christ and our sinfulness is gone. Let's go to... Okay, so, but the question was, will they let us back in? Why should they let us back in? They're not going to let anything corrupt back into paradise or into heaven, literally. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 49 to 53. And here, Paul tells us, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So in other words, as long as we bear the image of the earthly, that's our corrupt selves, our sinful selves, that cherubim's not going to let us by. But we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, he tells us. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. So he's telling us that as long as we're flesh and blood and we're corrupt, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. But he's going to show us a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And what he means by that is we won't all die. Some might be awake when the Lord comes. Some will be alive. We won't all die. But he calls it sleep because with God, nobody ever dies. You may be physically dead, but you're eternal, whether you go to live with him or whether you go in the opposite direction. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive at the time shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So how do we get by the cherubim? We're no longer corrupt. We're no longer flesh and blood. We will bear the image of the heavenly. Our condition has changed. We have been fixed, but we didn't fix ourselves. And who helps us to understand these things? Paul, the apostle that Jesus Christ appointed to the Gentiles.